morning to you. I don't have much of an introduction for what we're going to do this morning, other than to point out what is, I think, obvious to most of us, and that is that we live in a day where truth is not held at a very high premium. That telling the truth, whether you're a politician or whether you're a musician or entertainer, or I'm afraid even as Christians, truth and truth-telling does not seem to be at an all-time high. And so what we're going to do is look this morning at what I'm calling truth, untruth, and the Christian life. And let me get just a little bit of philosophical stuff out of the background because of the question that goes back that is ancient, which is, what is truth? Pilate asked Jesus that at his trial. What is truth? It was one of the deep philosophical questions of the day. And there's about a bazillion ways to answer that question, and there's all kinds of nuances philosophically, as Tyler reminded me. But I'm going to boil it down to something very simple, which is truth is that which is in accord with reality, that which truly is. And that untruth or untruthfulness or false or lies or falsehood is that which is not in accord with reality. And that's it, folks, is when we speak, when we think, when we evaluate, truth is what is in accord with reality. Truth is not what my truth is and what your truth is. It's not truth is not how I perceive things. Things may be, I may perceive things as true, but that doesn't mean they are true. Truth is, at the bottom, what is in accord with what really is. Untruth is anything in any way, in any nuance, that is not in accordance with reality. So there, I just saved you a whole introductory course to Philosophy 101 and truthfulness and what it is. That's it. That's basically it. So I want to this week, and let me let you know where I'm going. This week we're looking at almost a purely theological foundation for the issue of truth and truthfulness in the Christian life. Next week we're going to come back and I'm going to hit us hard. I'm going to hit us hard from the Westminster Larger Catechism. And if you think truthfulness is not really something I struggle with, I think I'm a pretty honest person, I challenge you to come back next week and see the multifaceted ways that, as the Bible says, we come forth from the womb speaking lies. And that's true of you, and that's true of me. Okay? So we're going to come back to that as far as that next week. So we're going to lay the theological foundation this week. The theological foundation is going to begin in the character and person of God. And this is going to be a very intense Bible study. I'm not going to give a lot of illustrations. We're just going to look at a lot of passages this morning. And for that reason, I need your help. And I need your help quickly. I need you not to be bashful. And I need you, if you're going to read Scripture, please don't whisper. Please speak up, speak loud enough that the person on that side of the room can hear you. If not, please don't volunteer. We need you. We need to hear you. We need to move through this. And so please, if you choose to do so and you volunteer, please just speak loudly enough that all of us can hear. And I want you to think about, well, there's that. I want you to think about even to project enough to get up here into this mic so people can hear it on the audio recording. You say, I might be shouting then. Well, probably then, if you feel like you're shouting, probably everybody can hear you. Okay, so I need three people. 2 Samuel 22:31. Okay, Robert. Rob. Proverbs 35. Yes, Steve. And Titus 1:2. Okay, Randy. Okay, we're looking at how God, particularly God the Father, but God as a general being, is a God of truth. So please read for us 2 Samuel 22:31. And if you can't flip fast enough, if you can't keep up with things, I'll be sending out these notes because there's so much, so many scripture references. I'll be sending these out this week. So if you would rather listen than try to write them down or try to flip to them, then just do that. Give your ears, please, to the Word of God. 22:31.
This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him.
All right, this is in the middle of David's prayer and praise and psalm to God. And in the middle of this, he breaks into who God is in regards to truth. And no, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. That is, no matter what He says, in the end it proves true. Even when you think it's false, even when you don't believe it, even when you're uncertain, His word, in the end, will always be proven to be true, that in the end, in the eschaton, in the final day, there will not be one single thing God has said that will have been false. All right? Proverbs 30:5.
Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him.
Keep on verse 6.
Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar.
So to add to the Word of God, saying this is what God says, actually makes you a liar. Okay, but going back to verse 5, every word of God proves true. He is a shield. His words are a shield. If you'll trust in Him, even if it doesn't appear to be true now, in the end, you will see that His word is fully true. In Titus 1:2, Randy?
In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began.
Okay, God, because of His promises, He never lies. He never says anything that is untrue. He never nuances the truth. Everything that He says is absolutely true. And in the generic sense of God as Father, not that He is generically a Father, but the person of God, these are referring to God and the character of God with the Father at the head of the economic Trinity. If you don't know what that means, that's okay. But in all these cases, what He says is always absolutely 100%, 100% accurate. And when He says something, and even if it doesn't seem to be true, in the end it is true. That's true of the Father, but it's also true of the Son. All right, John 14:6. John 14:6. All right, Ben. 1:14. Okay, Zachary. 1 Peter 2:22. Get somebody else, Ryan. Okay, so John 14:6. Okay, so Jesus doesn't merely speak truth. He is the truth. He is the truth. There is nothing untrue about Him. Everything He does, everything He says is truth. 1:14.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
He is full of grace and truth. So He's not 99% full of truth, 98%, 99.9%. He is full of truth. Everything that He says is true. Everything that He says is right. 1 Peter 2:22.
He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth.
No sin, particularly, Peter points out to us, the sin of deceit, of lying, or an attempt to deceive in some way by giving a false impression, by giving false words. So that's true of the Son. Now, third and last under this point, the Holy Spirit, John 14:17. Tony? 15:26. Ben? 16:13. Okay, Kirk. John 14:17, speaking of the Spirit. Okay, so let me just raise this question. If it's the Spirit of truth who God sends into the world, and the Spirit of truth who is with us and in us, what implications does that have in regards to what we say? Okay, we're headed there, John 14:17. 15:26. The only reason we can trust what the Spirit says is because He bears witness, He bears true witness to the Father and to the Son. Everything that the Spirit says is true. So if the Spirit says to you, thus and such, and it doesn't happen, guess what? That wasn't the Holy Spirit. That was somebody else. All right, John 16:13. Okay, so just like God cannot lie, what He speaks is true. Whatever He hears, He will speak. He will declare what is true. And let me just point out here that if this, sometimes we think of the truth as merely like the gospel, but truth is truth. The gospel is just a segment of the truth. It is the truth that we need oxygen in order to live, right? That's not part of the gospel. But truth in these verses, if God always speaks what is true, then He speaks what is true not only in regards to the gospel, but about everything that is in accord with reality. All right? So truth in the triune God. So God, in all of His being and in all of His persons, only and always says what is true. He never deceives. He never lies. He never says anything but what is the truth. All right? Now let's look in contrast to this to untruth and Satan. Untruth and Satan. If it's true that the triune God is to the core of his being in all the persons of the Trinity, truthful and righteous in what he speaks, where do lies come from? Well, it comes from Satan. His first temptation was a lie. Genesis 3, verse 4 and 5, in regards to the knowledge of the tree of life, the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of life, of good and evil, his first temptation was to say, "You will not surely die." That's the first lie. That's the very first lie that had ever been told in the universe. And that was part and parcel to what derailed Adam and Eve was the lie. It's what derailed the woman. It's what derailed the man was the lie. God said, "You shall die." Satan said, "You shall not surely die." It was also, notice, core to what he did in regards to Job. If you look at Job chapter 1, right before the book of Psalms, so if you want to turn the middle of your Bible, that's Psalms, go back one book, that's the book of Job. In Job 1, verses 9 through 11, we find the particular thing that he is good at, which is lying about Job by accusing him. Accusations that are not true are lies. Accusations and assumptions about people that are not true are lies. And they're from Satan, John 1, 9 through 11. John, or Job says, or God says, Satan says about Job, verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But here's what will happen. If you stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch your hand." And what we find is, in the end, when he is devastated at the end of chapter 1, verse 21, he said, after shaving his head, falling on the ground and worshiping, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not charge, or did not sin, or charge God with wrong. False accusations about people's motives, even before the Lord and before one another, that turn out to be false, are a form of demonic lies. Third, his promise. I mean, you think he's bad? You think that's bad? He lies to Jesus, who is the truth. Look, please, at Luke 4. In Luke chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he is still working by the same modus operandi, the mode of operation that he did with Adam and Eve. He does the same thing with Jesus. He hasn't come up with a new tactic. He wasn't like, "Oh, you know, God's already going to know. Jesus is already going to know that I lie. I need a better tactic than that. You know, I'm going to do something else." He's going to he's got one weapon that has one bullet in it. He's like Barney, right? Amen. He's going to shoot that one bullet, and you always know where he's going to aim. Luke chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he says to Jesus, who is the truth, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory. You bow down and worship me? I will give you all of these kingdoms. I will give you all of this authority. For it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will." Now, some people lean toward thinking, well, maybe he is the God of this age, he is the God of this world. And I'm going to say no. Not in this sense that it's not true he has been given authority. It's not true that the kingdoms of the world are his. Because in the end, Jesus says in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Well, wait a minute. If Satan had control of that, then how did he get it in the end? It's because he's a liar. God had all authority in heaven and earth, and he grants it to the Son by virtue of his suffering. In the end, it was demonstrated he, though he pretends to have authority, he is a usurper and he is a liar from the beginning. And he says to Jesus, he attempts to tempt Jesus. He says, "This is all being given to me. It has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours." The first temptation was a lie. The accusations against Job are a lie. He would not fail to erect a lie against Jesus himself. And according to John, if you'll turn to John 8:44, this is what Jesus says about Satan. In John chapter 8, verse 44... going back to verse 43, "Why do you not understand what I say?" Why do you not understand what I say? There are some of you who are sitting here this morning who do not understand what Jesus says. You can repeat it, because these guys could have said, "Well, here's what he said." But there's a difference between being able to repeat something and understanding it in the sense that Jesus is saying here. "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word, and his word is truth." 44. This is connected to the verse that just happens. "Why is it you can't bear to hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." And the question is, what are the father's desires? That father's desires, continuing the verse, "He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth." He has nothing to do with the truth. And so he comes along, and these people go, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." Jesus speaks, and they go, "No, no, no." He says, "You want to do your Father's will," which is untrue. And the untruth and accusations and temptations and lies and assumptions about people's motives. They said, "We know why you're really here, Jesus. It's because if you're of your father, Beelzebub." And he said, "No, you're of your father, Beelzebub." And he goes on to say, "He was a murderer. He has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character." Lying is a character issue, not a circumstance issue. "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." He's the father of lies. Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a terrifying verse for those who are committed to lies. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Stephen, you're a little fired up this morning. Yes, I am. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, this is speaking of the ultimate end of destruction of all things and of the apostasy and the end times and all that stuff. But what is true in the ultimate sense here is true of the way that Satan always works. Again, he's got one bullet, he's got one gun, he always fires this way. So if this is how he's going to deceive the world in the end, it's how he deceives the world now. So notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all powers and what signs? False signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth." Now, that's the truth as it is in Jesus, but remember, he is the God of truth. So it's not just truth in some abstract gospel sense. It's what is true. It's the truth. What is loving of the truth? If you love what is the truth, capital T, you will love what is true. You will love what is true. What is in accordance with reality. "They refuse to love the truth and so be saved." So here's what happens. Satan works and there's a refusal to love truth. Verse 11, "Therefore God sends them a strong delusion." This is the consequence of their rejection of what is true. This isn't the reason. Well, they couldn't do anything. He sent a delusion. They just believed the truth. No, they've already not loved the truth. Then he sends a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. Well, that sounds like God's fault. They've already believed what is false. It is him giving them over to their idolatry. to begin disbelieving the truth and believing what is false, you know what God's judgment on that is? Is that a person goes deeper and deeper into lies, deeper and deeper into falsehood, deeper and deeper into what is untrue. And that is the consequence of believing and speaking lies. It goes down deeper into darkness. And that's the judgment of God for those who will not believe and love the truth. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but who had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, had pleasure in falsehood, in what was wrong, in what was untrue. And then lastly, 1 John 2:21. 1 John 2 and verse 21. The apostle says this: I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. No lie. No lie is of the truth. Well, the reason I lied was because I was trying to do truth. I was trying to do righteousness. He says, no lie is of the truth. So what does that mean for us? Third point here, moving along quickly. What about us? What camp, which camp are we born into? Well, brothers and sisters, I've got, and everybody, I've got some bad news for you. Untruth in human nature is the fact that we are born as children of the devil and are born liars from the beginning. You say, I don't like that. Okay, well, that's like not liking your skin color, or not liking the hair that you have, or not liking the color of your eyes. It is something that you were born with. Notice in Psalm 58 and verse 3. If somebody, so I can take a break. Can I get a cup of water, please? I'm starting to dry out a little bit. Psalm 58, verse 3. If somebody would read that for us. And then Psalm 5, 9. So 58, 3. Tony? All right, the wicked, and somebody's going to say, now, wait a minute, I'm not one of the wicked, I'm one of the righteous, but hold on with me, according to Psalm 58:3, the wicked, whoever they are, go astray from the womb speaking lies. They are estranged. Even from the beginning, there is this inclination or declination to speak what is false. And then Psalm 5:9, yeah, Ben? All right, so flattery is a form of lying. Again, we're going to come to some of this next week about some of the different forms. Thank you, Ben. So somebody says, well, wait a minute, that's of wicked people. That's just of those kind of people. What's interesting is Paul quotes both of these passages to condemn everybody under sin and to point out that everybody needs the gospel. If you look, please, at Romans chapter 3. Paul is saying that whether you're Jew, whether you're a Gentile, everybody is under sin, and therefore the bad news is you are in need of salvation. The good news is God has given salvation to the Jew and to the Greek, to the Gentile, to all people. In Romans chapter 3, he says, verse 9, are we Jews any better off? Not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does God, not even one. And here's our Psalm 5. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. The venom of asp, what is an asp? It's the snake. It's the serpent. The venom of asp is lies of the evil one, the father, the devil, the ancient deceiver of old. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Every lie is because of a lack of fear of God before their eyes. So we are born liars. Secondly, we won't give up on that easily. We can say certain things that are untrue about, while at the same time claiming fellowship with God. Please look at 1 John 1:6. If somebody will read that for us, 1 John 1:6, and then also 1 John 4:20. 1 John 1:6. Yeah, Rob?
If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth.
Okay, so you can, walking in darkness, pursuing sin and not saying a thing, and saying, I have fellowship with God, the way we live can be a lie. Do you see? Without speaking a single word. To walk in darkness, to pursue after sin, even if nobody else knows and nobody else is aware but God Himself, and then I come out of that sin and out of that private time where I think I've indulged my sin quietly, or I've indulged sin in my heart, and I come and I say, I've been having fellowship with God. It's a lie. It's a lie to pursue and indulge sin and say, but you must know how I'm having fellowship with God. It's because you're deceived by the deceptive one, by the liar. And to walk in darkness is a pattern of life, and to pursue and even say, oh, but I'm knowing great depths of sin, but I'm knowing great fellowship with God. He said, that's just a lie. It's just a lie. And then 1 John 4:20. Steve.
If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen.
I love God. I just don't like all these stinking people around here. You say, well, I don't really hate anybody. I mean, I'm not like plunging a knife into their chest. Well, good job. Well done. Love is patient. Hatred is impatience. Love is kind. Hatred is unkindness. Love is believing and hoping all things. Hatred is being suspicious of all things. I know why you really said that. I know what your agenda really is when you say those things to me. Love covers a multitude of sins. Hatred continues to uncover sin over and over and over again. We better redefine hatred as the opposite of love and not something like plunging a knife into your chest. Take 1 Corinthians 13. To hate my brother is to not love them. It's the absence of love. And you don't have to be a Hitler to manifest hatred and to say, well, I know I'm saved and I know I love God, though I'm unforgiving and I'm bitter and I hold people and I'm impatient with them and I assume wrong motives and I backbite against them and I make false accusations like the devil did of Job, and to say, I love God, while we hate our brother or our sister, the inspired apostle says, no, it's a lie. It's a lie. How can you love God whom you've not seen when you cannot love your brother, your sister, whom you do see? So that's some pretty rough news, I think. Now, how serious is this? Well, I'm glad there's Jesus. I'm glad there's Jesus too, but let's not get ahead of the game. Let's look at truth, untruth, and our eternal destiny. God has a specific disposition toward truth and untruth. And regardless if you and I are in Christ or not, His disposition toward truth and untruth is exactly the same. He loves us in Christ with an everlasting love. But what is truth or untruth? His disposition toward our speaking lies and deception and backbiting and wrong motives and assumptions and imputation of motives and holding sins against people, all things we'll see next week. God has a fury and abomination against all that is false. Even that's in my heart as His child, when He loves me no less furiously. In Proverbs 6:17, please, Proverbs 16, turn there. He will read that for us. Proverbs 6:17 through 19. Now, John? Go back to 16, I'm sorry.
There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven, that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers.
Now, this is a poetic version of things that God hates. Now, God hates more than this, doesn't he? God does hate more than this, but this is a poetic, memorable, proverbial expression of things. But certainly, the fact that these would be listed shows that God has a particular hatred toward these things. And notice how many of them are related to falsehood and the destruction of relationships. He hates a lying tongue. Well, I'm just glad I'm not a liar. Come back next week. And if you're still thinking this message is absolutely irrelevant to me because I always tell the truth, come back next week. He hates a lying tongue. Verse 19, a false witness who breathes out lies. For some people, lying is as easy as breathing. All I have to do is exhale and a lie comes out. And don't miss the connection in verse 19 between the one who breathes out lies and sowing discord among brothers. When somebody's word tries to pit somebody against another person, it sows questions about their character unnecessarily. When it makes accusations like Satan made of Job about the motives of other people, it's like a person walking around with a bag of seed. And some of you have rather large bags of seed at your side. And it's not that you come and you say, "Hi, I'm here. I want to destroy the church." See this tree? This is the tree of discord. I'm planting it right here. No, it's just a seed. Little seed.
It's a righteous
division. That's what we say. Yeah. Hey, have you ever wondered why Stephen does this? Hey, have you ever wondered about the elders and why they do this? Have you ever wondered about so-and-so and why it is that he says this? And so they're just little seeds. And the righteous man, according to the book of Proverbs, plucks that thing right out of his ear and throws it away and burns it in the fire and says, "No. We will fight for the peace and the unity of Jerusalem and for his people." But for some, that seed goes into that ear and begins to grow. And it reaches down into the heart. And then suspicion and questioning and accusations begin to sprout. And then it produces their own seeds. And hey, you know, somebody said something the other day. Have you ever wondered about... God hates sowing discord among brethren. Well, as long as I'm in Jesus, it's okay. No, it's not okay. Well, I know I have this problem. Then you better cut it off and pluck it out because God hates it. Notice, please, in 12:22. In chapter 12, verse 22. Did I point that to somebody as on that? Elijah? So faithfully here are those who don't have lying lips, but who have truth-speaking lips. So it says clearly here, he has hatred toward lying lips. And if those lying lips are on my mouth, he hates it. He loves me. He's merciful to me. But his disposition toward me is hatred in regards to my speech, if I'm lying, if I'm deceiving. But it says, those who act faithfully, in other words, who speak the truth, are his delight. He has a very specific disposition, no matter who it is, whether it's a pagan or whether it's a Muslim or whether it's a Christian or anybody else, to speak the truth is his delight. To speak falsehood is an abomination to him. Second, liars are the ones, or among the groups of those, who populate the lake of fire. Look, please, at Revelation 21:8. Revelation 21:8. I've got a double reference there. I tried to correct a mistype here and mistyped it twice. So, Revelation 21:8. Ben Ward?
But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.
Now look at the roll call of those who populate the lake of fire. Murderers, faithless, cowardly, detestable, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, to which, yeah, amen, that's right. But liars, those who make it a habit of life in the ways that we'll see next week to speak lies to themselves and speak lies to others, their portion. Well, how about little white liars? How about them? What does it say? All liars. Well, what about if I lie in order to bring about the good? All liars have their portion. Those who are in their character liars. You say, I don't like that. Well, it's true. It is true. Notice, please, in 22, verse 15, speaking of the temple and the beauty and the glory of the Lord and the presence of the Lord in the new heavens and new earth, outside of these gates of the new Jerusalem, verse 15, outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Do not dare say, my lies don't mean much. Please don't say that my lies are not that significant. Please do not say my lies to my children and to my church and to my elders and to my boss and to my family are not that big a deal. Because they are. In contrast, in the book of Revelation, look at those who are the redeemed. They are marked by those who speak as those who speak the truth. Psalm 15:4. Or I'm sorry, Revelation. No, I'm sorry. That goes back to Psalm. First, Psalm 15:4. Basil? Okay. Psalm 15:4. Okay, Ben? Someone who swears. Who is the man who will ascend the hill of the Lord? He who swears to his own hurt. I would rather be hurt financially, economically, relationally, when I have said something that I would do to my own detriment than to not do it. Those are a delight in the eyes of God. But the one who says over and over, I'll do this, or we'll do that, or we'll just do this, and I'll do this. Breathing lies. Revelation 14:5. Revelation 14:5, Gary. Speaking of the 144,000, I believe, symbolic of the entirety of the redeemed of true Jews according to the Spirit. Revelation 14:5. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth, this is the mark. This is the mark of the redeemed. In their mouth was no lie found. In their mouth was no lie found. Now, how many things could he have put there in that place? These are the redeemed who keep themselves sexually pure. These are the redeemed who have believed in Jesus Christ. These are the redeemed who are marked by righteousness. No, he specifically marks out, in contrast to chapter 21 and 22, these are those in whom no lie was found in their mouth. And as we'll see later, the connection between the mouth, what comes out of the mouth, is what's coming out of the heart. That's why it's such a dangerous thing. Because you say, oh, I didn't mean to speak a lie. Yes, it did, because it came out of your heart. Which brings us, lastly, to the Christian call to truthfulness. We've seen the triune God is a God of truth, Father, Son, and Spirit. We've seen Satan is the father of lies, and no truth is of the lies, and those who follow him speak lies. We've seen the bad news that in regards to human nature, we are born this way, and because of this, we are condemned. Yet, because of Christ, we have and are being changed, being turned from liars to truth tellers. The Christian call to truthfulness. First of all, realize that we're saved by truth. Specifically, the gospel, the word of truth. Please, Ephesians 1:13. David, would you mind? Ephesians 1:13. Okay. And then we'll do 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Kirk. Go ahead. All right. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, were sealed. It is truth that saves us. It's the content of what is true. Other religions are false. Jesus is the truth. He speaks the truth. And so our salvation hangs on believing truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We are saved by truth. We rejoice because we don't believe what is false, but what is true and what God has revealed and what God has promised. Therefore, if our salvation hangs on the truth and what is true, we are going to be truth lovers. And Christians, listen to the truth. 1 John 4:6. 1 John 4:6. Somebody, Ben.
We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
There are two spirits, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The spirit of truth speaks through the apostles of the good news of Jesus Christ. And what happens to those who are born again? We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to truth. Specifically listens to the truth. But now, do you see how absurd it is to say, I am saved by believing what is true, what is the truth? And yet, in regards to telling the truth or telling lies, that doesn't really make a difference to me. As long as I can use it to bring about my own purposes, as long as I feel better about it, as long as ABCD, the truth doesn't have a high premium with me because I'm saved by what is true and what is truth. But, you know, when it comes to making true evaluations of other people's words against me or toward me, when it comes to my thinking about people's motives, when it comes to evaluating and making judgment about what people say and what people do, all I want is what I want. I don't care about the truth. Then he says here, then you're not of the truth. If truth is not high on the list of what you want to speak and what you want to know and what you want to think by, then he says you're not of God. Christians, listen to the truth. Lastly, Paul says, because we are born liars and yet we've been redeemed, Christian maturity is and includes speaking the truth. Please look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As a matter of fact, one of the things that we have as a responsibility as elders and pastors of you is to mature you in Christ by telling you the difference between what is true and what is untrue, by speaking to you to encourage you to speak what is true and not what is false. You have no idea, pastorally, what we deal with by people who don't speak the truth to one another. And lies and destruction of relationships. It is, I think, at the core of almost everything that we deal with. And Paul says, this ought not to be so. Notice in Ephesians 4, he's given verse 11, apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Notice in verse 13, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine. Notice this, by human cunning, by craftiness of deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way. He mentions this later also in chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood. Some of you have not yet put away falsehood. You're trying to keep falsehood as one of the tools on your tool belt to cope with life. It's falsehood. Put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And this isn't just the truth in the sense of the gospel. This is what is true. What is true. And then lastly, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Colossians 3, verse 9. Paul says, do not lie to one another. And again, I would encourage, if you just think, I'm just not a liar. I'm not that kind of a person. Come back, please, next week. Because the depth of lying to yourself and to others is almost beyond comprehension. It's just we have a very, 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 very foggy mirror. You say, well, as I look in this mirror, I don't see a lot of problem. This is because our mirrors are very foggy by sins because we were born in sin. It is our natural proclivity and inclination to sin, and we're still working our way out of it. Next week we'll see some of the multifacetedness of this. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Falsehood is what marked me in the past. As I am putting off the old man, I'm becoming like the God who speaks the truth. Truth in my business dealings, truth to my family, truth to my own heart, truth to one another, the call to Christian truthfulness. So we close this morning. The varying manifestations of truth. This subject is often limited to a narrow definition of the word lie. I don't lie. Well, what do most people mean by that? Here's a definition I've come up with. The purposeful communication of something known to be untrue to another person for the purpose of deception or manipulation. If you limit lying to that particular thing, and you don't do it, well done. And it is not less than this. But my brothers and sisters, my friends, it is much more and much deeper than this. Remember walking in darkness and saying I know God? A lie. Saying I love God while I hate my brother who I see? A lie. It's not just what we say intentionally and purposefully to deceive and manipulate other people. It is multifaceted. So by way of application, closing this morning, and some of you, I think, are already feeling, I know I am, the pinches of conscience. That this is one of the reasons there were certain fairy tales that I never proposed to my children as true. I never proposed that certain characters associated with certain holidays were indeed real factual people. Because I love the truth. And I don't want my kids to think that God may be like one of these characters and in the end not really exist. Truth leads to life. Untruth leads to death. And I would encourage you, some of you, to reflect on the relationships that you have in your family and among your friends if you think that that is untrue. Truth leads to life and vibrancy and human flourishing. untruth leads to death. I'm reminded of the famous question that was posed in England. What is wrong with the world? To which G.K. Chesterton responded, I am. And some of you rail against lying politicians, but still lie. Some of you rail against the lies of our culture, and you just can't believe how despicable, but you will drop a lie as if you're breathing. Truth leads to life. Untruth leads to death. Of what value is what is true? Not just truth, but what is true. Of what value is what is true to you? So next week, Lord willing, we'll come back. We'll look at the Westminster Larger Catechism and the relationship to living the Christian life and biblical counseling. And brothers and sisters, if we want to take our sanctification and our being made more like Christ, we better take this as deeply, deeply important. Because deception, accusations, questioning of people's motives when we don't know all of the information, what's done on Facebook in regards to responses to things when somebody's not even thought and responded to the subject, there's all kinds of stuff. This is saturating our culture. This is the air we breathe, and it is not absent from our church, and it is not absent from my heart. So may God give us help as we look at that. I have 4 minutes for Q&A. I hope, and let me say this. If any of you raise the question of Rahab right now, if any of you raise the question of the midwives, I'm serious, of the midwives of Egypt at this point, shame on you. When somebody's life is hanging in the balance to be murdered, and it stops being theoretical, then you ask me that question. Until then, how dare you? Now, that's two. I'm imputing motives to you. I'm stopping now. For some of you, it's an academic question to avoid this issue. For some of you, it's a sincere question of how do we harmonize that with the Bible? I apologize. I've just done what I've just preached against for an hour. But for some of you, it is exactly that. But let me say that that is the right question to ask when those circumstances are the same as the midwives, and when an entire nation's life is at threat and a people, like the Jewish people, that's the right time to ask the question. Not, how do I function in my relationships at work and with my wife and so on? When somebody's life is in danger, feel free to ask that question. I'll try to answer it. Until then, and maybe we're headed there as a culture, until then, let's shelf that and feel the weight of God as the God of truth and all the things that we've seen this morning. Okay? So again, I apologize if I offended anybody in that way by responding so strongly. I apologize. But I'm still stating the fact. That's a question to ask at the right time, in the right place. It's not the question to ask in our church at this time right now. Okay? So, now I've got 3 minutes. John.
I really appreciated your connection with love. I think it seems very common for us to assume other people are lying. When we hear people speak so often, we think, are they really telling the truth to us? Our culture has imbibed this so much that we tend to not believe anybody or anything. And so we're assuming that there's always a lie behind it.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And if any of you are wondering what's up behind Stephen, it's because I'm a pastor of this particular people, and I am seeing over 18 years that death and life is in the power of the tongue, and I'm seeing families devastated. I'm getting emails and messages in the middle of the night. I'm seeing marriages that are not making any further progress, but are digressing and disintegrating. This is not theoretical for me, folks. I myself have been trapped in my own lies and almost destroyed my family. This is a serious issue. That's why I'm so passionate about it. I'm not sinfully angry, but I'm dead in earnest about the importance of truth and truth-telling. Steve?
comment about a while ago we were talking about love being kind and listening kind and sound to be kindness. I think it's also important to remember, just to temper that, that sometimes love might not look lovely. If your kids are stepping in front of, out of the traffic in front of a truck and somebody's passing by and they see how you're talking to your children, it might not look like love, but it is love.
That is true. That is not the problem we have in our church. We don't have too much kindness. We have not enough kindness.
The truth is important.
Yes. Yeah. That's a good qualification, yes. And it has to do with our culture and everything else. But that's not the problem. That's not the majority. Do you men agree as elders? That's not the problem. All right. 1 minute. Who dares? Yeah.
Right. Kind of like how you related adultery, how often is adultery? I can't think of any sin that isn't a lie.
I'd have to flesh that out. My mind's not going to go that way very easily, so, and especially in 30 seconds. So. But that, okay, so Rex is proposing that maybe, in one sense, every sin has at its foundation some sort of a lie. Yeah. Well, and I would say yes. I mean, if the devil is the father of lies and he is the introducer of sin into the world, then that, I would start by probably saying yes and trying to work out of a no rather than the opposite. Yeah, Tony. And let me not stop with conviction. What great news that he who is the truth and who spoke no lie is the full sacrifice for our sin. And so I'm hammering on the law. I'm sorry, brother, we won't have time. I'm hammering on the law, but I want to end on the gospel that yes, 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 there is cleansing for the deepest, darkest, most crimson stains of every lie and white lies that are as red as blood. And there's, so I don't want to leave us just with, now feel bad and go and stop lying. Yes, yes, Christ is enough and he is the atoning sacrifice. Cling to him, flee to him. But now you know what he's going to say to you and me? Go and speak the truth. Represent me. Put off the old man and put on the new man who is renewed into the image of him who created him, who is the God of truth. So if Jesus just pats you on the back and says you're forgiven and sends you away, that's not the biblical Jesus. That's not the true Jesus. It is the biblical Jesus says, I fully and freely forgive you. Now go and sin no more, my brother, my sister. Let's pray, please. And again, if I seem overly fired up, come talk to me. If I've offended you in some way, come and talk to me. We'll work it out. But brothers and sisters, I am in earnest about this, to glorify God. And for the good of our church and the good of our families and the good of our culture, we need to be people of the truth. All right, let's pray. Father, we commit all the things that we've already heard this morning, pleading with you, Lord, to be like the wise man who considers what comes out of his mouth. And Lord, even what we say to ourselves and what we think to ourselves, Lord, may we be fighting with great earnestness to believe the truth and what is true. Give us help, we pray, as we look to Christ for forgiveness for our deep, deep sins. Make us more like him, who never was a lie found in his mouth. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.